Let's begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be with them. And we ask that you be with us this morning as we gather here together to worship you and meditate upon your word. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and guide our thoughts and our words and prepare them to receive what you have to give us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those who are with us in spirit as they listen to our tapes. And this is the first time we've been gathered together here now for about 3 weeks. And our schedule here is a little bit erratic because there are things that come up, being that we're separated from each other. I live 150 miles away, and sometimes the roads are snowy and icy and we can't make the trip. Other times there are work involvements and family situations and obligations that keep us from getting together. Now, when I don't come, the congregation meets together on their own and they hold their own service in the Bible study, so it's not like everything stops, but we make it when we can and hope that the tapes that we're sending out will be a blessing to those who are worshiping with us. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 24 today. We're in a very interesting and important section. The Lord Jesus, you remember, had left the temple and gone up into the mountain, and his disciples had wanted to show him the temple, and he told them that the day was coming that the temple would be torn down, there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And this was very shocking to the disciples because that temple was a beautiful thing and had been 46 years in the building. And they equated the tearing down of the temple with the end of the world. So they asked Jesus some questions. And the questions were these: tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And now the rest of Matthew chapter 24 is in answer to these questions. And we who are living in the last times should find this chapter extremely interesting and instructive. We're going to see that all of the things that Jesus said would take place before the end virtually have taken place. And we are living at a time where Christ could come at any minute. What is very, very interesting is the first thing that Jesus mentions. And then this is very characteristic of the way the Lord answered some of the questions that his disciples put. They sometimes were a little more interested in some things than they should have been, and were overlooking other things that they should have been more interested in. And we see the same thing right here. I'm reminded of what Jesus said one time when the disciples were wondering how many people were going to get to heaven. And they said, "Lord, are there a few that should be saved?" And Jesus didn't give them a number. He didn't even answer that question. He said, "You guys just make sure that you make it." He's always turning things back to us to make sure that we're right with God. And he does the same thing here. Look how he starts out in answering the questions: when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The first thing Jesus says is in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Then he continues. We'll just read through the rest of this section to the end of verse 8. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Many people are aware of verse 6. "There shall be wars and rumors of wars." And verse 7, about nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and famines, pestilences, earthquakes. And they say, oh, boy, you know, these things are all happening. And you can see them happening around the world. You read them in the papers. Therefore, you know, we must be very, very close to the end time. We must be living in it. But hardly anybody is aware of what the Lord mentioned first. Beware, take heed that no man deceive you. If there's one word, more than any other word to me that I see Scripture using to define the end times, the days right by the near the end of the world, it's the word deception. Deceive. What does it mean to deceive? If a person is deceived, he believes something that really isn't true. He's being led in a wrong way. And the devil is in back of this. The devil likes to deceive. And he does this where you'd least expect it, in the church. I'd like you to notice in coming weeks, God willing, as we move through Matthew chapter 24, I'd like you to notice how often Jesus talks about false prophets. How do you notice that? The greatest danger that you and I have is false prophets. Biggest thing. And we're not guessing here. The Lord says there are many that are going to come. Notice the word. It's in verse 5. Many shall come in my name. They'll say, I am Christ. Or they'll be saying, I'm preaching the word of God. I'm giving you the words of Christ. There's not going to be one or two of them. There's going to be many of them. The church is going to be filled with them. And they're going to deceive many. As that's in verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The devil knows that one traitor within the church is worth more than 1,000 warriors outside of it. And he has more than one. He has many. The churches of our day are filled with false prophets, and hardly anybody sees it. And people are deceived. They think they're children of God. They're sure of it. And they don't realize that they're children of the devil. This is a deception that Jesus said would come. And right now, I'd like you to turn to one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 is a chapter I'd like to have you study at home. This is one of the most shocking chapters that you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. I'd like to read it this morning, and excuse me, you can follow along in your Bibles, and I have a copy here of the Amplified Bible, and many of you are very familiar with this Bible. I like to use this with the King James. These two translations work very well together. The King James is very close to being a word-for-word translation. The Amplified Bible amplifies words, but it's very scriptural. And I'd like to read Ezekiel chapter 8 in the Amplified Bible. You follow along, and we're not going to have time to make a whole lot of comment on it, but you are going to see a shocking, shocking revelation that took place in the Old Testament. It begins this way. In the sixth year of the captivity of King Jehoiakim, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, a captive of the Babylonians, with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of a man with the appearance of fire. From his waist downward he was like fire, and from his waist upward had the appearance of brightness like gleaming bronze. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the door of the inner court which faces toward the north, Where is the seat of idol image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy? Ezekiel was taken in a vision to the city of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was located, the temple of God. The one that Jesus is talking about. There's a temple there in Jerusalem and in Matthew. Well, this was the temple at that time in Jerusalem. And in verse 4, behold, there was the glory of the God of Israel, who had loved and chosen them, like the vision I saw in the plain. Then he, the Spirit, said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes toward the north. And I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, on the north of the altar gate, that idol image of jealousy in the entrance. There was a... By the altar gate, the altar that spoke about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there was an idol image there. It was very shocking. The people in this temple were worshiping an idol image. It gets worse. Furthermore, the Spirit said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations of the house of Israel is committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary, but you shall again see greater abominations. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had dug in the wall, behold, there was a door. So there was a wall here, and God told Ezekiel to start digging into it. And you looked at the wall, and all you saw was a wall, but he started digging into it, and there was a secret doorway in the wall. I wonder what's behind the door. Verse 9, he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, this is in the temple. A thing that people couldn't see. It wasn't done in secret. So I went in and saw their pictures of every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel painted round about the wall. He opened this door and looked, and in this room there are a whole bunch of pictures of idols, false gods. This was in the temple. You know, dug into that wall behind that secret door. Nobody knew this was happening, but God knew. And there stood before these pictures 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. The Jewish leaders in Israel formed what was called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 men there. This was the ruling body. We would say the hierarchy of the church. The leaders of the church. These guys were in this secret room worshiping these idols. They were false prophets. Hardly anybody knew this. So in verse 11 again, there stood before these pictures 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan was the scribe, and his son was one of these guys who was worshiping these false idols, with every man his censer in his hand. They were offering incense, worshiping the false idols. And a thick cloud of incense was going up in prayer to these their gods. Now, this was a shocking, shocking thing. Hardly anybody realized this. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his secret chambers of idol pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He said also to me, yet again you shall see greater abominations which they are committing. You know, the further you get into this chapter, the worse it gets. You haven't seen anything yet. Oh, my man. I said, 13, he said to me, yet again you shall see greater abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the Lord's house. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, the Amplified adds this, a Babylonian god who was supposed to die annually and subsequently be resurrected. Now, these women that are worshiping Tammuz and weeping for him. Then said the Spirit to me, "Have you seen this, O Son of Man? Yet again you shall see greater abominations that they are committing." And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now you're in the most holy place. Keep playing. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the bronze altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were bowing themselves toward the east and worshiping the sun. The further you get in, the worse it gets. Then the Spirit said to me, "Have you seen this, O Son of Man? Is it too slight a thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here, that they must fill the land with violence and turn back afresh to provoke me to anger? And lo, they put the branch to their nose, actually before their mouths, in superstitious worship. Therefore I will deal in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." You know, these people were worshiping false gods, but they weren't fooling the Lord God at all. But all this was being done in the place where you would least expect it. And the same thing is happening today. The same thing where you'd least expect it, right in the church. You've got all of these false prophets. The churches are filled with them. And the people are being carried away. Now, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be going there a little later, in fact, in a minute or two, but I'd like to just look for right now at the first two verses. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, and here's a vision. One of the seals is open, and it reads this way, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now the question is, who is the guy on the white horse? Who is that? And the first thought that you'd have is, well, it's Jesus Christ. And if you read further on in the book of Revelation, there's another vision of a man on a white horse, and he's got many crowns on his head, and it tells us who it is. It's the Son of God. But it doesn't tell us that this man on the white horse is the Son of God, and commentators here are kind of divided. Some people think it's Christ. I don't. Other people think that it's the devil. That the devil is riding out into the world on a white horse. Just like in the vision further on, Christ rides on a white horse. Now, this is not surprising. The devil describes him or disguises himself as an angel of light. And when these false prophets come, when you look at them, they don't look like little devils. They're disguised. They camouflage. They try and imitate what God is doing. That's what makes them so dangerous. That's what makes it so dangerous. And so that's what's happening here. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, we have looked at this before. I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm going to start with verse 13. Jesus tells you and me in Matthew 7, 13, 14, and 15, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, it's very, very difficult to get into heaven. What is the main obstacle? Look at verse 15. The main obstacle: beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Now, what kind of a defense do you have? Jesus says, watch out that no one deceive you. because many are going to come in my name. They're going to deceive many. Well, what are you supposed to do? You know, it almost sounds unprofessional, doesn't it, the way the Lord kind of sweeps aside all the committees and all the seminary professors and all the church hierarchy. You don't need this. He says, you beware that you aren't deceived. You don't have to have some guy tell you that. You can figure that out yourself. How do you do it? Well, it's easy. You pray for the Holy Spirit, and you study the Word of God. That's going to do it for you. That's the thing that'll do it for you. Because as long as you're in Scripture, and you're praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the false prophets can't take you away. They can't pull the wool over your eyes. Now, Jesus very calmly says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they follow me. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger." It's as simple as that. But if you're not studying this every day, you're vulnerable. And that's why so many people in the churches of our day are being led astray. They don't know Scripture. They're not in it. And they assume that the ones that are preaching the truth. It's a false assumption. You can't make that in our day and age. Too dangerous. So this is the first thing, and we're going to touch on this later, because Jesus hits this over and over again in verse 20 and in chapter 24. Now he goes on. Some of the external things that you can see. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in many places. Now, history has shown that Jesus Christ is perfectly accurate when he said this. Since these words were spoken, we have lived through two world wars and many other smaller wars. The bubonic plague has come. It destroyed 75 million lives. There was a famine in China. The Lord mentions famines here. There was one in China in 1878. It took 9.5 million lives, and there have been many other famines. He mentions earthquakes. There was an earthquake in China in 1556. It took 830,000 lives. Plus, there's earthquakes happening all over the world every day. Scientists are alarmed at this. There's so many of them. One right after the other. One right after the other. And Jesus said this was going to happen. And then in verse 8, he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Well, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? The beginning of sorrows. I'd like to have you turn again to the chapter you were in before, Revelation chapter 6. Remember that was the one where John saw this guy riding out on a white horse, and he was going forth to conquer. Now, listen to the next verses and see if it doesn't remind you of what we're studying in Matthew chapter 24. Right now we're in Revelation chapter 6, and we've already read verses 1 and 2, so let's start with verse 3. The first seal was opened, and the man on the white horse rode out, and then in verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. So in the first you had a white horse, and now you've got a red horse. You have four horses. These horses are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You can see pictures of them. I wonder, is that a picture of them or is it not? Are there four horses on there or aren't there? No. Okay. But there is a picture that's been painted of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You'll see it in religious bookstores, and it's taken here from Revelation chapter 6, and we've got a picture hanging behind the door here. I can't see it. There's some horses in it, and I thought maybe that was it, but I guess it isn't. But anyway, here comes this red horse, and in the middle of verse 4, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So now you've got the horse of war. Peace is away from the earth, and now this horse of war. And verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" The thought I get from this is that, you know, a penny was a whole day's wages there, and
Here it looks to me like there's such a big famine and stuff in the earth that you've got to work a whole day just to get a handful of something to eat. That's pretty tough wages, isn't it? And pretty high prices. But the earth is being hit with a curse. And then in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. I believe some translations have a green horse. The idea seems to be of sickliness. If someone's not feeling good, you say they look a little green behind the gills. That's what that means. And here's this pale horse or green horse, and the name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, doesn't this sound exactly like what Jesus is saying here? Is saying in Matthew 24 about the wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and all these things are happening. And then Jesus says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word sorrows is a rather interesting word there. That means birth pangs. Notice these things are the beginning of birth pangs. It's kind of interesting. Look at the end of verse 6, or right in the middle. When all these things are happening, what does Jesus tell you? See that you be not troubled. Why? Why shouldn't you be troubled when you see all this stuff happening? You know, the world says, if you can keep your head while everybody around you is losing theirs, brother, you're not aware of the situation. God says it the opposite way. If you can keep your head when everybody else around you is losing theirs, you are aware of the situation. What is the situation? When you see all these things happening in the world, all these terrible things happening, what is the situation? The situation is this, end of verse 6, these things must come to pass. Why? Why do they have to come to pass? Why do you think? Who decreed it? Who's controlling it? God, isn't it? Your Heavenly Father has decreed that these things are going to happen. So he says, when you see these wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences, you see all these terrible things happening, don't be afraid. These things have to happen first because God decrees that they should happen. And then you throw a bunch of other thoughts from Scripture in here. Your Heavenly Father promises you that everything is going to work together for your good. And that all these things are happening somehow are blessing his children. Somehow they're blessings to us. So you don't have to be afraid. In verse 8, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now that word means birth pangs. And here, you know, imagine this situation. Let's say that there's a woman who's pregnant. She's in her ninth month. And all of a sudden at 12 o'clock midnight, she starts getting birth pangs, labor pains. First they come every 15 minutes, then every 10 minutes, then every 5 minutes, then every minute. And they keep coming closer and closer together, and they're getting harder and harder and harder. Now, if she doesn't know what's happening, she's going to be scared half to death. It's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. But if she does know what's happening, if she knows that these things have to happen before the baby's born into the world, then when the labor pangs come, she's not going to be afraid. In fact, in spite of it all, she's going to have joy because she knows that in a few minutes she's going to be holding a new child born into the world. And God says that's exactly what's happening here. This earth is involved right now in sorrows and birth pangs. It's groaning and travailing. The whole creation is. And this is a sign. You know, the worse it gets, the closer we are to finally getting the new heavens and the new earth that Revelation chapter 21 talks about. So when you see these happening, you know, don't be afraid. The heathen people are scared half to death, but don't you be afraid. Because you know what's happening. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus says, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads and start looking up into the heavens, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You're getting really, really close. So we are living in exciting times. Let's close this sermon right now, and then we'll close with a prayer, and God willing, continue next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed to us the signs of the times, so that when these things are happening around us every day, we don't have to be afraid, because we understand what the situation is and we understand what's happening. And we know that the worse things get here on the earth, the closer we are to eternal glory with you in the new heavens and new earth. But keep us ever mindful of the theme that you are going to carry throughout this whole chapter, and that is, beware that no one deceive you. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell richly and fully in the hearts of each one of the members here at Water of Life, and all of our friends who are in our tape, listening to us through the tapes, and that you would guide us daily into your Word by your Holy Spirit, and open our eyes so that we have eyes that may see and ears that may hear, and that the false prophets may not deceive any of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.